Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 86, and I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And this concludes this tragic chapter, one of the most tragic chapters in all the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 4, when God left Israel, he departed from them and permitted the enemy nation of the Philistines to forcibly take the ark out of the hands of the Israelites and take it into their own land. And five times in this chapter, the statement is made, the ark of God was taken. Five times to indicate judgment. The judgment of God was upon the nation of Israel, the nation that was identified with God himself, that was the outward representation of the kingdom of God upon the earth of that time and in that day. And God gave himself up. He allowed the Philistines to take the ark into their possession and out of the hands of his professed people, due to the wickedness and the rebelliousness of the children of Israel. And so this is just very sorrowful. It is an extremely grievous time for Israel as calamity upon calamity has struck. Just as Job was experiencing tremendous tragedy, all happening in one day, as so many things that had been blessings in his life were taken away at once. And so too with the nation of Israel, they suffered perhaps one of the greatest defeats in the whole history of their residing in the land of Canaan. Now, the final bit of tragedy is when Phinehas' wife, Eli's daughter-in-law, dies giving birth to a child. And she realizes just how awful everything has become, how terribly awful it is, what a horrendous day it has been for the people of Israel as a nation, for Shiloh as a city, and especially for her and her family. And so Phinehas' wife is in labor, about to have her child, and she hears all of this terrible news. And finally, she does give birth, but she also dies during childbirth. But before she dies, she has an opportunity to name the child Ichabod. And the name Ichabod is found only two times in the Bible, here in 1 Samuel 4, and the other place is in 1 Samuel 14, in verse 3. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. That's the only other place we read about Ichabod in the Bible. And the name itself is a name that means no glory. No glory. And of course, that was paramount on her mind. She realized when the ark of God was taken, when Eli, the judge of Israel, fell backwards and died, when Her own husband, Phinehas, and his brother, Hophni, died in battle when 30,000 Israelites were killed in the same battle, and the rest of the army of Israel fled, running from the Philistines. She realized that the glory of God, that the ark represented the dwelling presence of the Almighty, the God that had been with his people through the wilderness and the crossing of Jordan and the conquest of the land of Canaan and throughout the period of the judges for some 340 years or 339 years at this point, that God had left the nation of Israel. They didn't know that it was only temporary, that this was a historical parable that God was painting, or that it was all meant to teach spiritual things concerning the end time church that would exist at the end of the church age and into the great tribulation. They didn't know any of that. All they knew was that the ark of God was taken. And how could that be? It was a time for introspection and realization for the people of Israel that they should be looking at their sins and seeing how they have failed to obey God. They have failed to hearken to his commandments. And, you know, really, that should have been the case when the churches began to hear the news. When the churches and congregations of our day began to hear that the church age had come to an end, that God had come visiting and had found fault and error and just tremendous sins within the congregations, high places that they had never put away, and that as a result, God had given up the church into the hands of the enemy, spiritually, Satan and his kingdom, and God had left the New Testament churches and congregations after dwelling in the midst of them for some 1,955 years. Upon hearing these things, the churches and congregations should have began to search themselves and to see, is it possible? Is it possible? Are we at fault? Have we failed to keep the word of God? Have we been unfaithful? They should have begun looking at the things they teach and checking them against what the Bible says and analyzing their doctrine, carefully going over everything. Are we wrong on this point? Have we been incorrect? And it should have been a great encouragement for them to finally say, well, we have not been faithful. We have not hearkened to the commandments of God, and we need to repent. We need to cry out to God and see whatever his will is. We desire to do it because it's true. It's a fact that we have not held to the truth of the scripture. We have not been steadfast, maintaining the word of God diligently, but we have failed repeatedly. And so, yes, we cry to God and we beseech him, whatever you say, Lord, whatever your will is, it's true. We have tremendous faults, and so if it's time for judgment, then so be it. That would have been the good reaction, the humble reaction, and the right reaction for the churches to make. But did they? Did the churches and congregations respond that way? Well, you know, we actually have the benefit of hindsight now, because the judgment on the churches has come to a close. A full 23-year period has elapsed, and we can see exactly how the church has responded. And they did not they did not humble themselves except for a handful of isolated congregations. But overall, the overwhelming vast majority of churches and congregations in the world blew it off. They dismissed it. They ignored the warnings of God concerning their unfaithfulness. They just simply wrote off the possibility that God could judge them or would judge them for their doctrinal errors. They did not give it any heed. They did not hearken to the judgment of God, which was the same pattern, that they did not hearken to the word of God to begin with. And they continued to follow that identical pattern even into the time of their judgment, when the wrath of God was upon them. And so they did not humble themselves. And they did not, as Bereans, search the scriptures to see if these things were so. But in pride and arrogance and in high-mindedness, they just simply decided and decreed on their own that it would never be possible for God to give them up. Well, they're quite wrong. They were quite wrong, and they remain wrong. God did give them up, just as he gave up Shiloh, just as he gave up the Ark of the Covenant into the hands of the hated Philistines. God turned over the churches into the hands of the dreaded Satan himself as he loosed him to bring about that judgment. Well, the glory departed from Israel. Now, the word departed is an interesting word, how God uses it in the Bible. It's a word sometimes translated as revealed, and it's also a Hebrew word that's sometimes translated as gone into captivity. Actually, it's often translated gone into captivity, like we find in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. How can the church read the Bible and not notice these things? How can they read the Old Testament and they see how God reacted to those that showed disdain towards his word? And how can they think that God will not react the same way towards them? So God says that his people are gone into captivity. And that's exactly what happened when the Ark of the Lord departed. It went into captivity. The Philistines took it by force. It was in their possession. They took captive the Ark of God. And we have to point out that God wasn't in the Ark, literally. It just represented his presence. Nothing could contain God. The Bible speaks of world of worlds not being able to contain him. And certainly he was not confined to the box. God just simply used that box, the Ark of the Covenant, to represent his particular presence with his people Israel. And when the Philistines took the Ark, they had that representation. They had that which signified God's presence with his people Israel. But they never had God. They never actually took God captive. And it's parallel to when the enemy came against the churches, against the congregations of the world. They took over the house of God. They took over that which God had used to represent himself in the world. And so the churches and congregations, once had the presence of God in them, and so they signified that presence. They represented the kingdom of God to the people of the world when they were taken over. But God himself was never captured. God himself has not been taken over by Satan as he took over the churches. So we can see that similarity, that the Philistines had that which represented God's presence with his people, but they never had God. And Satan and his emissaries took over the churches and congregations, which represented the kingdom of God to the inhabitants of the world, but they never truly took over the kingdom of God or God himself. And this word departed is leading us into this idea of captivity. It's also translated carrying away in Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, there it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, or the departing of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. There's another verse. Let's go to Lamentations 1 and verse 3, which says, Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. And this is what happened to the people of God. And the ark went into captivity and dwelt among the heathen. So there is some relationship with the ark going into captivity and later the people of God that represented God also going into captivity in the days when the Babylonians came against Judah. Well, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And actually, we're going to enter now into the next chapter in 1 Samuel 5 and the first couple of verses. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Ashdod was one of the main cities of the Philistines. The Philistines dwelt by the seacoast, and Ashdod was one of the four or five large cities that the Philistines had. We first read of Ashdod in the book of Joshua, chapter 11, in verses 21 and 22. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remain. Now that's interesting because the Anakims were giants. They were the people that the spies took note of when they went to search out the land. It says in Numbers 13, in verse 27 and 28, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And then further down in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, And so we were in their sight. The Anakims were giants, and the only places you could find Anakims or giants who were of the people of Anak were in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. And it happens that Goliath, in 1 Samuel 17, we'll read a lot about Goliath, that he was from Gath, and he was a giant. So more than likely, he was an Anakim. He was a son of Anak. And we can understand perhaps a little bit better why the spies were so fearful when they saw the sons of Anak in the land of Canaan. They went to spy out. They didn't just see one man like Goliath. They saw several men like Goliath. And keep in mind, when Goliath went to present himself before the Israelites under Saul, that he did so for 40 days, and all the men of Israel were fearful when they saw that one man come forth and say, "Send me a champion." And so, humanly speaking, we can understand a little bit better why the spies were fearful and so very reluctant to go into the land of Canaan, even though it was a good land. Yet these men were enormous, and they also were found in Ashdod. Ashdod, where the ark was first taken, the city that the Philistines took the ark. They brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And then it says in verse 2, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was their god. He was a deity that some commentators have said was sort of a fish god. He had no legs, therefore. And since they dwelt by the sea, it seems to make sense. The Bible doesn't specifically get into that, I don't think. We do read about Dagon in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 16, when Samson is captured and his eyes are put out. It says in verse 23, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.'" See, this is what happened when Samson was captured. He was made a mockery of, and the Philistines used his defeat as an opportunity to praise their god. Well, they were doing the very same thing with the Ark of the Covenant, probably 1,000 times more, because that Ark represented much more than just a strong man like Samson. This represented all the great power. As they first heard the news, the ark was brought into the battle. The Philistines cried out, "Oh no, these are the gods that they misunderstood," and they didn't know God is one, perhaps, but they did know that these are the gods that destroyed the Egyptians. And what a cause for celebration. What an opportunity to praise their god and to glorify Dagon. Well, we'll get into this a little bit more in our next study, as the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Ark of God, is taken into the house of an idol. Can you imagine this? The Ark with the Ten Commandments captured, taken to the land of the Philistines and placed as a trophy in the house of Dagon. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll come back for our time of question and answers tonight.